And today's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 33. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." This is the word of God.
Sorry. Just a second, just getting organized. Six years ago, I stepped off a plane in Seattle, Washington, and when I listened to my voicemail on my phone, I heard that my parents had been involved in a near-fatal car accident in the state of Ohio, about 2,500 kilometers away from where we were. Things didn't look good at that time. At the same time, we were living with my in-laws and helping them as my father-in-law was battling the final stages of pancreatic cancer. Again, things didn't look good. Our lives were on hold, no real home of our own, in between jobs, pretty much broke, and waiting for visas to move to Australia. Things did not look good. 6 months earlier, and what originally sounded like an adventure for us as a family was quickly becoming a nightmare as we contemplated leaving the States to come to Australia to serve in full-time ministry. "Lord, we can't go now. You don't expect us to leave our families at this difficult time, do you?" So what level of faith did we have? Was it great? Normal or little? Did we doubt? Yes. Were we willing to go? Yes. So today we're going to be looking at the different levels of faith. Great, normal, or little? And what the cost of discipleship is, you know, when we put that faith into practice. The question I want you to think about is, what level of faith do you have, and where is your faith placed? So let's start and pray together. Lord, we commit this time to you, and I ask you to speak through me as we study your word. May your Holy Spirit touch the hearts of all of us here this morning, and grow our faith and commitment to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, you've probably all heard about the Great Commission and familiar with the passage from Matthew 28, 16 through 20. So we'll read that together. I don't know if it's on the screen or not. If not, just open your Bibles to Matthew 28, 16 through 20. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, when Jesus came and asked his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, you know, what level of faith would they have needed to have? What level of faith do you have? Do we admire people with great faith? You know, what makes them stand out? The question is, what does great faith look like? Now, Jesus talked a lot about faith, and he recognized great faith. So what is great faith? We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 8 and read 5 through 13. This is about the story of the centurion. So it's Matthew 8, 5 through 13. "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the utter darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, and it shall be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed that very moment." The centurion had great faith that caused Jesus to marvel. So Jesus had not found that great faith in all of Israel. So how do you think the disciples felt? It may have been a bit hard for them to swallow, knowing, and perhaps they rationalized it by saying, "Oh, come on, Jesus, wait a minute. Sure, he had faith, but, you know, he's a centurion. He's a foreigner. You know, I think his faith was just okay. It wasn't as if it was for anything important. I mean, it was just a servant. I mean, come on, Jesus." But this faith was great, wasn't it? And do we have faith like the centurion? So what was the nature of the centurion's faith? He asked, or rather implored, Jesus to heal his servant from his paralysis and torment. He didn't even want Jesus to come, as he was unworthy. But he just asked for the word of Jesus to be spoken, and he believed and saw the results of the healing of God. So the strength of our faith has to be based in the object of our faith, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, interceding successful prayer is also a part of a life of great faith. You know, there's a book of how the Irish saved civilization. I'm sure you're familiar with St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick came to Ireland, back to Ireland after being there as a slave. And he experienced a vision at Bangor, where later a monastery was built. And it became the site of the longest known 24/7 prayer movement in church history. But get this, it lasted for almost 300 years. It released a wave of power, of God's power, from which the monks took the gospel to all of Europe. Do I have that kind of faith? I don't think so. I just have normal faith. Not great faith. So, normal faith. Does Jesus ever talk about normal faith? I think so. He was talking to his disciples, and he let them know what it was to be a normal disciple. In Luke 14:25-33, I'll read it again. Now large crowds were coming along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if it has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sits out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions." Let me ask you a few questions. Is he Lord of your life, of your plans, your thoughts, and all you do? Or could you be clinging to your plans, your way, instead of seeking to please him in all things? Is he Lord of your finances and possessions? Are you faithful in managing these things for his purposes? Now, normal discipleship faith requires several things. To not love their own lives, to carry your own cross and come after Jesus. And Jesus states, "None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions." Now, you can know about Jesus and not be his normal disciple. Normal faith. Can you and I do this? We are often happy to give Jesus the bad things in our life, the sin, the anger, the faults. We often come to him with our problems, our struggles, our worries. But less often do we come to him when things are going well. You know, our triumphs, our successes, our finances, our desires, even our very own lives. Why is this? Because we think they're ours. In Luke 14:33, it says, "So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up his own possessions." You know, it's like the story of the rich young ruler who is contemplating a discipleship with Jesus. Was Jesus implying that salvation could be earned? Absolutely not. Jesus knew the man's heart and his desire to retain control over his life. So you could say that Jesus was getting to the heart of the matter. Perhaps his conversation with Jesus went something like this. The man says, "All my possessions? You want all my possessions?" Jesus responds, "All." "Wow, do you mean my life?" "Yes, your life." "Does that mean my work?" "Yes." "But what about my money?" "Yes, your money too." "But then how will I pay for my house mortgage?" "Oh, you have a house? I'll need that too." "Whoa, my family will have to sleep in the garage then." "You have a garage? That'll become mine. But where will I put the car?" "A car? You want my car? Okay, but where will my family stay?" "A family. They are mine too." If I'm to be Lord of all, then I need to be Lord of all. But then all I have left is the clothes on my back. Ah, yes, they're mine as well. God, you want everything? I'll have to use up my savings. No, those will be my savings. But God, what will I live on? You're intending to live? Your living is mine too. But then there's nothing left. It's all gone. My plans, my dreams, those are mine too. If everything is yours, I've got nothing to do except what you want. Exactly. This is a life of normal faith and discipleship. Salvation is absolutely free. We know that. But once you receive it, it costs you everything. To truly follow Christ, we must consider the cost and put Him above everything else. So normal faith is a life marked by selfless giving. What really matters is the purposes that possessions play in our lives. And are we looking to possessions for the meaning and security in our lives? Are we looking at them as blessings that can help us fulfill our role in God's kingdom? But Gregory, to live like that, isn't that a bit extreme? I mean, isn't it fanatical? Perhaps. But that's what Jesus did. He changed everything, didn't he? And that's why the entire world was turned upside down when these Christians started to love not their own lives and live by the word of Jesus. In Revelation 12:11, it says, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death." Now, the Moravians, many years ago, sold themselves into slavery so that they could go to the island in the Caribbean to preach to the slaves. And they used this scripture verse to comfort those sending them off at the dock. They wanted the Lamb, Jesus, to receive the reward for his suffering. Well, Gregory, I don't know if I have normal faith. Perhaps it's more like a little faith. So let's go back and read Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Now we see a number of things that Jesus requires of his disciples. He's giving them authority, and he's asking them to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name or power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all that he commanded them. So what has God commanded you? Today? Last week? Last year? Are we showing others by our lives what it means to follow Christ? And what did Jesus promise the disciples? He will be with them always, even to the end of the age. Does that promise still hold for us today? So Jesus also tells us to go. For when they go, they start to find out that Jesus will be with them, and then their faith can grow. And this is one of the main reasons that I think each person should have an opportunity to go on a short-term mission trip, whether domestically or abroad. When we step out into the journey God has for us, we become fully dependent on our God. God wants us to step out of our comfort zones. And when we go, and when God says go, he means a change of location. Into all the world, basically to the places where people haven't heard the good news ever. Now, today this could be next door, or the person next to you in uni, or at work, or even at school and at your home. And I've been to a few places around the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. And in some ways, it's much easier to talk to somebody about the things of God when they don't have anything to unlearn. So who is qualified to go on God's great commission? Should they have great faith? Should they have normal faith? Or a little faith? Who was there when Jesus was giving the Great Commission? Well, it tells us in verse 16 that the disciples were there. And in verse 17 it says, some were doubtful. That's really key. This tells me something about this particular group of disciples. The ones that Jesus asked to go into all the world were not disciples of great faith, were they? Or even those with normal faith we've just talked about. In fact, you could say they were disciples of little faith. So what's Jesus' expectation for those who have little faith? Well, he says to go. Are we disciples of Jesus? And if so, do we all have a part in the Great Commission? Absolutely. These were the last words, or Jesus' last words, and he used the word all or a form of it four times. We can consider this passage to be the marching orders for the Christian church. If this is the Great Commission, then this ought to be our Great Commission until his second coming. Now, how many of us want to become mighty men or women of God? And how can we achieve this? Only through mighty battles and struggles. But, Gregory, can I become a mighty man or woman of God with just little struggles? I don't think so. If we start by going on the Great Commission, starting with those we meet every day, then we will start to build up our spiritual muscles, won't we? We will start to rely on God for our daily bread to feed ourselves and those around us. And we'll start to choose God's priorities for our lives. There'll be no more room for the deeds of the flesh, because we'll be totally involved in the deeds of Jesus. Now we can reflect on Abraham and his journey of faith. He was out in the field and God spoke to him to go. He had to then convince his wife and his family to leave. And he struggled. It was not an easy decision to make. But he went. And he is the father of faith. He went so that all the families of the earth could be blessed. When we get involved in missions, then we are fulfilling the promise God made to Abraham to be a blessing to the families of the earth. So in conclusion, do you know what your ministry is? After all, God created you for a purpose, didn't he? This makes us accountable to God to fulfill his purposes. Now, I don't know what your ministry is, but God does. And I can tell you two things about your ministry. One, your ministry is for people. And two, you're supposed to bring life. If you count the cost and get involved in the ministry of God, in the ministry God has for you, then your faith is going to grow. In the same way as if you exercise anything, it gets stronger. Remember this, a little faith placed in a great Savior can result in incredible things. Now, for our family, our faith was stretched to the limit when God called us to move to Australia. My wife lost her father to cancer just days before we left, and she wasn't even able to make it to the funeral. And as the oldest son in my family, it was hard to leave my parents, knowing that they were still recovering from that car accident. The journey didn't get any easier once we left. We almost lost all of our possessions during the shipping process. And once we arrived, our two teenagers struggled to adjust socially and culturally to Australian life, and that included us as well. We even struggled to find a church. It was not easy to come to a new church. There were times where I didn't even know if I had any faith left, to be honest with you. But we never gave up when the object of faith was based in Christ. And by God's grace, our faith continued to grow, and I have to say painfully, day by day. And this is my prayer for you as well. Through growing and exercising your faith, it will make you and those around you spiritually fit for the kingdom of God. I want to call you today to make a commitment. I want you to become a man and woman of great faith. Not faith in your deeds, your abilities, your holiness, or your niceness, or your intelligence, or good looks, but in Jesus, the creator and author of our faith. Amen.